Morning, I'm going to be speaking on the subject, God Want You to Know. There are some things definitely that God definitely desires that we know. Much knowledge, many of the things that we learn, we could well do without. There are things that people are clamoring for to hear and to learn. In the long run, it's not going to make a whole lot of difference, whether you know them or whether you don't know them. Did you know that there are even Bible truths that could make little difference whether you know them or not? And in fact, it would be better off, you'd be better off not knowing them if it kept you from knowing some of the important things. So often we substitute the important with the unimportant. I think of some things that are quite important, but the Apostle Paul, in showing what the real important things were, had to minimize some of the less important. And it was quite a surprise in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians when he took prophecy from the top shelf and put it down a little ways. He said, if there be prophecies, they shall cease. Then he took the thing that so many people today who have felt that the training of the intellect was the most important thing that there was in the whole wide world. A few years ago, I saw a cartoon that was drawn, depicting as a caricature of the desire and the hunger for knowledge. And people wanting to learn, and said at the rate things were going by the year of 2000, this is what people will look like. And I looked, and boy, I hope they don't look like that the year of 2000. Here was a great big head with a forehead that stuck way out like this, kind of hung over a little bit. So they had to peek out under it to see. And a little tiny face and a little string arms and a very, very tiny body, but this great big. And I thought to myself when I saw that, this is the way people are going to look in the year 2000 at the rate they're going. I wondered what they would be able to do with all that knowledge. They wouldn't have enough muscle to get out there and put it to work. They wouldn't have enough stomach to enjoy the things that they had created in the way of foods. They would just have a big, massive brain. The Lord needs more than just big brain. However, He created big people. So he wants, they're all right if they're used for him. There are some things that are optional in the way of knowledge. The Word tells us and speaks of certain individuals who were ever learning, and still never able to find the truth. He spoke of some who have such a desire to learn that their ears are actually itching. And the only thing that'll stop the itch is to put a little abrasive knowledge in through them. Keep pouring it in, and that kind of takes care of the itch for a little while. It's all right for you to know prophets. You know, you can get in trouble studying prophecy because about the time you figure you've got it all mapped out, and you know exactly what's going to happen and what the Bible actually means by this and this and this, somebody else will come along with a better idea, with another opinion. And all that you've learned is kind of obsolete. So there you have many, many hours. You've got to kind of brush that aside. You're going to stay up to date. You've got to put in a bunch more stuff in your head. In a little while, that'll be obsolete. I remember so well when the president of the school I attended, who was a great prophetic teacher, This is not speaking derogatorily of the man, because we've all done it. Everybody that's taught the Bible has gotten knocked on a limb somewhere or another. But he was teaching so definitely back in those days that Mussolini was the Antichrist. He was so concerned about who that Antichrist was, and his sermons would pack the building that he had with people wanting to know all about the Antichrist, all what happened. One day he came to school. His face was crestfallen. He looked so unhappy. One of the teachers, Brother Bronson, approached him in the hall and he said, "Brother Ness, why are you so crestfallen? What happened?" Brother Ness said, "They just shot my Antichrist to death." Mussolini had died. But some of the people who were really interested in making sure all these niches were filled created another one, and they've had quite a few. And the last one, one of the last ones that came across the horizon, that the reams of paper were printed about, and people were held spellbound as they heard about Kissinger, how his name was just exactly right, and his accent, his background, his birth, his nationality, and his ability to move people. He was. There's no question about it. These others were just a little foreshadowed of it, but he was the one. I had a man when it come to speak here in our church. In fact, he came. I let him preach, but I didn't let him preach on what he wanted to preach. He wanted to tell you all about Kissinger being the Antichrist. I said, "Do you have another message?" He searched around and said, "Well, I've got one in here somewhere, but not near as interesting." So I had him dig that one out, and it really wasn't very good either. We'll tell you how he was. When you become involved in that, something that God didn't intend for you to become involved in, you can trade the better for the lesser. There are some things that God definitely wants you to know. He doesn't care whether you know what Babylon means in Bible prophecy. In fact, he could care less. It's not important. He's not really concerned whether you even understand who the lost tribes of the house of Israel are. These are little things you could waste your time on. One man asked me the other day, and he was very serious about it. So I was kind, and I didn't make light of what he says. I gave him something better to think about. He asked me, "Pastor, can you tell me really where Cain got his wife?" There are people who feel that somehow if they could find these evasive answers, that would open the doors of heaven and bring revival. But there are some things God does want you to know. They aren't just the study of word, understanding what words are. They're not the study of opinions. You know, they're not even the study of cults. I've had many people say, "Pastor, why don't you teach us a course on the cults, what all the cults believe?" It's not going to do you one lick of good to know what the cults believe. God wants you to know what his word says. He wants you to know the truth. But while people are cluttering their mind with a bunch of other junk, they're missing the point. And what the thing is that God really wants you to know. So this morning, I want to give you some very, very important things that he does want you to have. Things that are important to your abundant living right here, and to effective ministry right here. One of the first things is the fact that God has included you in his plan. God loved the world, the whole world, everybody in the world. 1 John 2:2 gives you a little hint of this, and then it's repeated other places, that he has become the propitiation for not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. There's enough salvation. There's enough love. There's enough room in God's heart for every person. Not every person is going to accept. We know there are many, many that are not going to return to God. But God wants the world to know that he's willing for them, that he loves them, that he wants them. Praise God. He wants us to know this. He wants us to know that he cares for us, that every need of life is God's care. Philippians 4:19 is a beautiful expression from Paul's heart as he thought about God. He said, "My God will supply all of your need according to his rich glory." God's concerned about your material need. He will supply, he said. I wonder if there's anybody here who, when they had some real material need, did you ever wonder, "God, how are you ever going to supply this need?" I wonder, is there anyone here that has had this happen? You wonder how he was going to do it? You honest people. Some of you are saying, "Well, I don't have to say it past tense. I'm wondering right now how in the world God's going to do it." You have some needs there. But as you look back, God's great plan and purpose, he doesn't always supply that need in the package that we may expect. He doesn't supply it in just exactly the way. But today you can look back to a year ago, the pressures that you had, and in some way, you're here. You fought through them. You thought you couldn't live another week. You thought that if things that things were so bad that you were going to wind up in Blackfoot or some other place. But you're here instead. Well, I shouldn't have said that. This is no substitute for that. But I'm glad that you are here in place of there. His provision includes not only for material things, and actually we can from this congregation have enough to fill a book of examples of how God has supplied your need. Praise God. I wonder if there are some right here this morning that may have real pressing needs, and you know that that you have to have God's help for those needs. This has special meaning to you to be reminded that God does care for those needs and knows about them. I believe that as we respond to him, we actually activate the wheels of earth. They begin turning for us. I wonder if there are needs right here today where no one else can help you with that you know of. God needs to help you. Would you lift your hands throughout the building? You know what we're going to do right now? I want every person just to bow their head. We don't only want to talk about the thing that God wants you to know, that he can supply your needs. The reason he wants you to know it and be sure of it is so that you can reach out and take what he has, have faith to believe him. I want you to take the hand of someone next to you. If it's a husband and wife, I want you to join hands especially. I want you to believe God together. Those needs. The fact that you lifted your hand, there was something very important here. These are material needs. God knows the answer. He knows. He understands. Father, you saw these hands, and you are correct. Oh, God. We don't know what they are, God, but they're spelled out to you. And right now, they're held there in remembrance before you. You know the pressure. You know the hurt. And I ask that the Spirit of the Lord right now would come into this place in power, that you would move, dear Lord, to those who are feeling the hurt and the pressure. God, there's some. That employment is so necessary. The needs of their home may be piling up because of lack of income. But God, you have told us that to ask of you, that there's nothing that we could give you because of what you already own. The cattle on a thousand hills are yours. The gems, the material wealth of a million worth belongs to you. God, in Jesus' name, as hard for reaching out to you, grant, we pray, the supply in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. God, you want us to know this. It's important to us in our life to know that you care for us and that you will supply. And we believe you. Hallelujah. We believe you this morning. Our trust is in you. You're a God who is a God of action. Praise the Lord. And by the recognition of this need and the placing of this hand in yours today, the great forces of heaven have been activated. Glory to God. Glory to God. I remember reading at the same incident several times, but others like it, where a family had nothing really to put on the table. This man was a pastor of a very struggling work. Their funds were gone. They were depending much just for the people, on the people that were there to become God's channel for their help. There was nothing. It was Thanksgiving Day, and we're real close to Thanksgiving. God would like to share this with you. This woman gathered her family, four children about the table, and herself and her husband, and they joined hands and they thanked God for his good. And while they were praying, they said, God, we don't know where it's coming from, but we know that you care. And we thank you for the food we're about to receive. Wasn't anything on there yet. But the night before, God knew this was going to happen. Because God knows things long time in advance, you see. He put it in the heart of one of the families in the town. They didn't come to the church. They said, we've never done anything really to show our thanks to God for what he's done. And then quite a week just surprised these people and set a complete food basket on their porch. So there was food that was prepared, ready to eat. They set it on the porch, left, made a little noise. People went out. The plates were there. Everything else was there but the food. So they just went out and got the food and set it down. They'd already given God thanks, so there they were. This was an unusual circumstance. But God is the God of the unusual. And if every person here were to write something some way that God provided, we would certainly have a variety of things. Has God ever provided something for you in a kind of a unique way? Kick your hands way up again. Oh, hallelujah. Would you do something for me? Would you write out this incident? I'd like to get about 1,000 of these. Because people are coming in that their faith is way down. And you might have your faith way down, and I'll thumb through them and pull out the one that you've written. Show it to you and remind you, Eric, look what God did for you before. He's still God. Praise God. He wants you to know that he's concerned about your material needs. He wants you to know that he's concerned about your physical needs, that God has divine health. People oftentimes point to what looks like fear. It isn't failure at all. God's great picture is complete. God wants us not to focus on one little spot, but his promises are complete, fulfilled in this picture. He has health for us. He cares for and provides for our emotional needs, bringing us peace. He provides security for us. He's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his throne. He's provided freedom from the fears. This world today is bound by fear. In my trip to the Philippines, God made me so aware of it, but this whole world, since I've been back, I found people in this country are filled with fear also. Spiritual fear, emotional fear, physical fear. There's so many things that press in upon them. But God wants you to know that he cares about your emotion. He doesn't want you to write out and say, hey, don't get your emotion. Have nothing to do with God. You must be totally, totally unmoved all the time about spiritual things, because you're going to get in trouble if you're emotional. That's as much as saying you're going to get in trouble if you're alive. Well, I suppose if you weren't alive, you wouldn't get into trouble. But that's not what we're referring to. God wants us to be emotionally, to be able to feel in, to be able to know, to be able to get excited about him. God has made provision for our emotional strength and health. He's provided for our spiritual freedom. I heard a man speaking last week. I don't very often have a chance to listen to PTL, but this young man was telling about the great Russian bear that has been held in captivity. And this bear, while he was in the cage, he would walk 9 steps. It was all he would allow him. One way, come back to the center, and he'd go, or then he'd go 9 steps the other and back and forth, 9 steps. Some people, some way, got a petition up, and the bear was released. They said he'd been in captivity long enough, we'll give him a little bit of freedom. They took the bear out of the cage and set him in the wide open space. The bear looked around, took 9 steps. Then he came back to peace. Then he did it. There was no bar. There was no cage. But the cage was in his mind. He had been bound. Jesus came and set the captives free. He tore down the bars, the prison that bind us. But still, many, many believers are still taking 9 bases. They're right. God wants them to know that the bars are up and they can move out it. Full open pastures that God has for them.
There's another freedom. This is freedom from the fear of whether God has accepted you. While I was in the Philippine Island, I spoke to the students at the Far East Advanced School of Theology, and I gave them a message that God gave to me and confirmed to my heart through an angel. The Lord placed it upon my heart this morning, and I talked about it in my class. And when people lifted their hands and said that this really spoke and ministered to their hearts, I knew that God had so directed me. I feel that this morning, this is also something that God wants you to know, not just to hear. He wants you to know it so that you'll be able to apply it to your own heart and the freedom God has given to you. I spoke to the class about this. The president of the school and his wife were there, and I'm sure they wouldn't mind me mentioning this. Following this service, she said, Pastor, I've jotted down this little diagram you've given to us. She said, I feel it's the greatest truth that I've ever heard. She said, I have an 8-year-old boy, 1:6 and 1:8. But she said, my 8-year-old boy goes to bed at night after I tuck him in and kiss him goodnight. She said he doesn't want to be a baby. He doesn't want me to know about it. But I come in and I've heard him sobbing. He cried. He cries himself to sleep nearly every night because he is so afraid. So afraid of God. She said, I'm going to take this to him. I'm going to help him with it. She said, my son has told my husband, and when I've asked him why he's crying, he said, I'm afraid, mother, mom, that I've committed the unpardonable sin. I'm afraid that I haven't been quite good enough to please God. And because I haven't pleased him, if Jesus were to come, or if I would die, I would be lost forever. I just can't stand it. And so he would cry himself. She took this message that I had given. She said it for no other reason that I'm glad that you came to the Philippines. It was for this. I saw her later, and she said, I told my boy how God really feels. And I drew the picture out to him in simple form so he could see it. And he said, little boy. She said, when she tucked him in bed, he gave her a big hug. And he said, Mom, I don't have to be afraid. He laid back. He slept. No more crying. No more fear. She said she saw him return to the normal life of an 8-year-old boy. I found him in faith. God never intended for anyone to be strapped with fear all the time, let alone a small child, because somebody tried to keep someone in subjection. It wasn't necessarily anyone particular's fault, but the fact that people in wanting to do the right thing have often not weighed the impact, wanting to some way help people to walk in a narrow path that was even for them, they brought fear and damage. God wants us to know what the real truth is. This was the message. I told these students to take a piece of paper. You have one, you can do it. And write up at the top a circle representing the eye of God. Down at the bottom of the page, to put man, write the word man, or draw a picture, man. And this mother drew a picture of her boy there. Then, this message that God made surreal was this, that under the eye of Almighty God, man cannot be accepted because there are three barriers or three hurdles that keep him from coming and being accepted to God. The first one, and you can draw a wavy, jagged line across the middle that keeps him from being accepted. And that first line is called sin. God wants you to know this. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. This, God wants you to know it. If you have any kind of a paper, jot it down. Or pick up the tape and listen to it over and over again. Sin, separate. You cannot be accepted because there's sin. If there's even one little tiny sin, you've gotten rid of everything. You've had some sin of thought. Or of omission, it keeps you from being accepted of God. The second line, another jaggy line there, and that is fault. God cannot stand fault in a light. The priest, when God chose him, said if there was even a mole on this priest, or a limp, or any anything that would be some fault in his physical being. God cannot accept something that isn't totally without wrinkle, lawless. There are a lot of people who feel that somehow if they can just find the answer to thought penning, and if they can make themselves good enough, then surely they can be accepted of God. But they have not been able to do it, but should they be able to do it, God would still say, I can't accept you. I can't accept you because you have no way of removing those faults. I wonder if anybody here has ever known a person that was absolutely free of all fault. Is there anybody here? Are any of you husbands here whose wives have not even one fault? I see your hands. I can put my just little ways up, but it has to come back down because she has something I don't know about. Have you ever known of anyone without fault? You did? Well, I'm glad you said that. We'll be coming to him in a little while. Jesus, free of fault. All right? There was one more line, jaggy line, that if somehow or other you were able to sterilize a person completely so that there was no sin. You were able to bleach them completely so there was no fault. They can't. Worst fault then they would have would be that they were worthless, I guess. But they still couldn't come, but there's one more. And that third jaggy line is failure. Failure. God can't stand failure. Failure to keep his word. Failure to meet his conditions, his standards that he's laid out. So there the three of them are. So in God's eyes, none measure up. None can be accepted. But at Ephesians 1:4, and I'd like you to write this reference down. Before God ever made the world, he chose us to be holy, without sin. Faultless. He chose us to be holy and to be faultless and to have no failure. This was God's plan for us before he ever made the world. He wanted us this way. Well, how in the world are we ever going to do it? We can't make it. But God planned that way. His plan was to send someone that was totally faultless, totally sinless, without failure, to take our place and to wrap us up in this person's character. And so then he could say, we are accepted. You are accepted in the beloved. So the angel had me draw a big wide line up over the top of these other three separating barriers. Big wide one. I even filled it in, that wide line. And on across that was the Lamb of God. Jesus' blood, you see. So then, when this little man down here puts his faith in what Jesus has done, in the blood, then as God looks down through the blood and sees you, because your faith is in the blood, he sees you looking just exactly like Jesus. The only way he can accept us. There's, in place of sin, the word holiness comes through, because that's what Jesus was. In place of fault, blameless comes through, because Jesus was. In place of failure, unreprovable, nothing with which God could ever call you to task for. Nothing with which he could ever charge you with.
unreprovable. So here you have it. Can you see it? God's eye. And in his sight now, because of this covering, you are holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in. Colossians 1:22. He has wrapped it all up in one little verse here. Because of the body of Jesus' death that we've accepted, we have been made holy, blameable, and unreprovable in his. Now, underneath this covering that you have, underneath of it, draw another eye down here and write, man's eye. Man's eye. Man can't see you the way God sees you. So man looks at you and you look at yourself and you say, Oh God, I don't know. I failed you and I've failed you so miserably. You see yourself. Your friends look at you and they say, crying Christian that person is. In the eyes of man, you are not holy. You're not blamed. You're not fault. They see. But God in his great plan and his desire that people would see Jesus in us has given us the Spirit. He's given us the Word. He's given us his message. He said, now, with the help that I give you, not to be accepted by me because you're already accepted, but so that you can tell people and let them see Jesus. Now, I want the world to see you looking just like I see you already. I want the world to see Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful picture? But you see, if man sees the faults and failings, even though you are in fellowship with God, man might come to God and say, hey, God, I know something about that person. God says, beat it. Well, come down here, God, and look underneath your covering and take and see it. God says, I'm not going to listen to anything that Satan tells me. I'm not going to listen to anything that man tells me. Nobody can lay anything to the charge of the one that I thought. That's what they're faith in me. Hallelujah. Listen to nothing from Satan, nothing from man. Peace. You read that over in Numbers 23 and 24, where God showed how effective that covering was. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to know that he wants us plain in his eyes, in the eyes of the world, but we are covered. And he wants you to know this. God wants you to know it. It's important enough for you to know that in the daily routine of life, there may be things that trouble you and trouble others. But because your faith is in the blood, they cannot be seen by the eye of God. That's the reason he cannot mark down failure when your faith is in the blood, because it can't get through. Surely he sees us in the thing with which he can charge. This woman drew this little chart for this boy. The boy looked at him. Oh, I'll tell you, it did. If an 8-year-old boy can understand that, God wants every one of you adult Christians to understand. Does this have meaning to you this morning? I asked my class that, and there were several that said they knew that God had directed me to get. And I wonder, in this large congregation this morning, I just felt that surely this morning God wants you to know that. He wants you to know it because it's important to your friends, your loved ones. It's important to those that you're ministering to, that they know that you're standing, what you're standing is before God. I'd like to see the hands of those that has special meaning to this morning. Would you lift them way up high? Smile. Oh, thank God. Lord, I thank you. You've given me this opportunity to share with these people today. Praise God. May they know it. May they leave with that assurance that as you look down on them, discovered. There are only two things that will take you out from under that covering. One of them is rebellion. Don't want God to be my God. The other is idolatry. Don't allow those things to keep you near. Now, say, I don't want to go God's way. I rebel. I know what God wants in my life, but I rebel. Just, don't allow rebellion to pull you out from under God's plan, God's love. Now, some may say, well, what does this really mean to me? The believers, so many of them, have been troubled every day because they never knew just where on the scale of their living that they reached a point of being accepted by God. And as a result, some have felt that the only time they were really ready or accepted was when they were praying. And even then they questioned it. But now you can know. You can go your way with confidence. God wants you to know that you're accepted. That he's looking down at you and he sees you looking just exactly like Jesus. He wants you to praise him for it. He wants you to go out and live for him. To eat on his word so that the power of the Spirit dwells, grows in your life so that the world will see the characteristics, the love, the joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7 and 8, he tells us that that these things, as we up the fruit of the Spirit grow, it will not justify us. We're already justified. But he said, this is good and acceptable to him. Those who are wanting to work and to help when they see Jesus in heaven. Can you see why that little boy started feeling better? Have you ever been afraid of the same thing? Have you? I wonder if there's any young people here that have ever been really afraid, wondering just whether you are accepting to the Lord or not. Are there some? Are there some that came this morning not knowing just for sure just where it was that your standing was with God? I want to know, and I want you to know, I want God to know that you have learned this truth today. God wants you to know it. Can I see your hands? You've learned it today. Or praise God. Quite a number of people that have picked up this truth today. Your lives are going to be changed. Praise God. Then, one more thing. I just will hurry with this. God wants you to know that you have eternal life right now. Jesus said, I give you eternal life. I had somebody ask me when eternal life actually started, because we have to die now, so this can't be eternal life. So when does eternal life start? Do you know that you have eternal life right now? Did you know that? When you pass from this life, the life support systems for just the physical body that's just made for this world might be unplugged. But when you accept Jesus, you're plugged into a big life support system that never can be pulled out. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I give unto you eternal life. You read this over in John, that 10th chapter. I give you eternal life, and you'll never perish, neither will anybody pluck you out of my hand. In case you think that I'm not quite strong enough, God says, I'm going to make real sure that nobody gets you. Let me put my big hand right over the top. Is what he said. And he said, no one is going to pluck you out of my Father's hand. God put a double seal. The only way, the only place where that hand can be opened, and there's a little latch on the inside. You say, God, I don't want to serve you no more. He makes the lock a little sticky. But he wants you to consider it good, but he won't keep you against your will. But as far as any pressures of this life is concerned, God wants you to know that eternal life starts right here. We had a funeral here yesterday. I so appreciate this family and the close bond that they had. I was so glad that I could tell them that the life hasn't stopped in 89. That you have eternal life with him. And as you walk with God, because you're facing him, you're never going to perish. That's what he tells us. You're just going to pass from a night, of earthly existence, into the bright day God has prepared for you. Those loved ones of yours are happy in the presence of God. They all have heavenly bodies, truly identifiable. God even took care of that. He took care of that. God wants you to know. He doesn't want you to be ignorant of this. He tells you this. In that experience where God let me see these people there, I saw many, many people whose funerals I've had right from this church. They were there, happy, rejoicing, full of life, vigor. Their personalities were still keen. It was them. But they were minus the pain, the hurts, the things that have blighted this life are gone. But the personality, the part that makes you, is going to go on. This is why he tells us that when man became a living soul, that soul will live forever. You know what that soul is? That soul is your humanity. You're going to carry those characteristics that are typically you right to heaven with you. And so when you look around, you husbands see your wife, you don't have to look for somebody that suddenly has turned into a very saintly person that doesn't even want to talk with you. She'll be that same gal, full of wisecrack and humor. That's right. The humor's still there. The personality's still there. God wants you to know this. Hallelujah. He wants you to know it. There's so many people who are not aware. God wants you to know this. And what he does is so real. It's so perfect. It's so worthwhile. Another thing he wants you to know, that he loves your praise. And right now, I know it pleased his heart of every person in the building, every boy, regardless of how small, every girl, every person, regardless of age, lifting both hands toward heaven and thanking God that he cares about us, that he's made provision for us, and that it's his plan. It's his plan, you see, before he made the world, that he would make it so that we could be accepted of him. He didn't have a faulty plan. Can you imagine God making a faulty plan? Well, no, it's a good plan, and it's working. Hallelujah. The blood has never lost its power. If somehow that eternal blood could lose its power, we'd all be in trouble. But as long as it's there, it's a force field. Hallelujah. That's activated by heaven itself. Let's stand together. I want you to lift your hands. I want you in some way, in language from your own heart, I want you to tell God a great big thanks that he does care about you. Praise God. Thank him for these truths that are so real, so precious. Praise God. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. We thank you, God, that our lives are free, that we can look up into your face, that we can be accepted. Praise your wonderful name forever. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.
Praise. Praise.
Praise. While we're praising and while your hearts are open, well, I'll just put a scripture reference to my heart that I want to share with you at this time, and I'd like for you to make it your own. Listen to it. God's love is asking us to be reconciled to him. And he said, for God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sin. Then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. Isn't that beautiful? Then he said, now as God's partners, we beg you not to toss aside the marvelous message of God's kindness I gave you a message of his kindness today. Don't talk. You're not with somebody today. But he goes on to say, for God says, your cry came to me at a favorable time, when the doors of welcome were wide open. I helped you on a day when salvation was being offered. Right now, God is ready to welcome you. Today, he is ready to save you. This is your day. Praise God. Wherever men and women are in this congregation who may be unsure, help them right now to reach out and to place their hand in yours. For you have come to them at a time when you're looking for them and ready to save it. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, for the life that you've given to. Praise. Praise God. Great.